But we're in a series. It's on the book of Joshua. And the book of Joshua is the sixth book in the Old Testament. The first five books are called the Law. Moses wrote them. And then Joshua is a unique book. It's the first book in the Bible that's named after the dominant character. Although Joshua is the dominant character that God uses to lead his people in the promised land, but the dominant character in the book of Joshua is God. God's behind his people, he's leading people. And so we're kind of in an exegetical study on the book of Joshua. And the funny thing is when you're going verse by verse and chapter by chapter, you have to talk about what's in the chapter. How many know that? And how many want to know, there's some chapters in the Bible that I've never heard preached before, or topics I've never heard preached about. And so tonight, guess what? I'm going to honor the Bible, and I'm going to honor you, and I'm going to preach a topic that maybe you've never heard preached before. I'm going to talk about circumcision. How many of you guys are excited? Yeah, cheer me on. It's going to, yeah, let's go, Mark. Yeah, you should have been me studying. You know, how do you take the Bible and make it relevant for today? Let's take a look. Chapter three of the book of Joshua, the Israelites finally cross over. And as soon as, the Bible says, as soon as the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant hit the Jordan River, the Jordan River split. And millions of Jewish folks, Israelites, crossed over on dry ground. And as the priest stood their ground in the middle of the Jordan. Last week we talked about, you go back and look at the podcast, we talked about how Joshua sent 12 Israelites, 12 tribes, one leader from each tribe to go find 12 large rocks from the center of the river and to shoulder that boulder and bring it over and build a memorial to point back to declare the goodness of God generations from now. And they, if you were the in Jericho, which was the first city they were going to go to, if you were in Jericho and you heard or you saw it, you wouldn't just hear about the river crossing. You would see it. And CNN and Fox and all Jerusalem Jerusalem Journal and probably the Galilean Gazette, they all picked up what happened here. Instagram, because 16 miles up the river in a town called Adam, it flooded. Guys, this would have hit news. This would have been big time news. And so the whole world hit it. And so I want to start with chapter 5, verse 1. And I want to lay the context of the season that Israel's in. They crossed the river. They had a big celebration, built the memorial, had an altar sacrifice. And in chapter 5, verse 1, it kind of lays the context for this talk tonight. But in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Now, when all the Amorites," say all. The last time I checked, that word all means all. Okay, it means all. It means everyone. When all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they'd crossed over, their hearts melted. Say hearts melted. Their hearts melted. I remember the first time in junior high. I held a girl's hand. Remember your heart melted? Does anyone remember those days? This is a different kind of melting. And that wasn't in my notes. That's awkward. But it says their hearts melted in fear and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. Another version, I love how another version says, it says they lost heart and were paralyzed with fear. Now, I this is a military community. How many want to know that if the whole Amorite, Canaanite folks are scared and they're paralyzed and immobilized with fear and their hearts have melted and they have no courage, how many want to know that's a good time to go in for the kill shot? Right? Have you ever watched sports like boxing and you could tell someone's kind of scared and they're about ready to knock him out? And how many want to know? You don't go, oh, now's the time. You know, that's just that you hope the bell rings at that time if you're the guy that's going to almost get knocked out. But if you're the guy knocking, how many guys want the bell to not ring for a bit because you want to go in for the final what? Kill shot, right? Anyone know what I'm talking about? They have sayings for that. They strike when the iron's hot. Carpe diem, seize the day. Back on the farm, it was, hey, you better make hay when the sun is shining. You know it. So you're Israel. You're going to possess the land. God's told you everywhere you put your foot, I'm going to give you. As I was with Moses, I'll be with you. You just walked through a Jordan River that God caused to pile up, pack up, flood another town. You walked through, you built a big memorial to celebrate. Now, how many want to know, now's the right time to go against Jericho when people are freaking out scared? How many, anyone here driven? Any driven leaders, type A driven people? You know, I've been told that that's me sometimes. I'm kind of driven. In fact, my name, Mark, means mighty warrior. You know what Heidi means, my wife? Battle maiden. Woo! We know how to fight. That's not always good. But but here's Israel. They get to the other side, and now's the time to go forward. They just had this big victory. The enemy's scared, and that's not what God has them do. Now, here's what I want to talk about. Chapter 5 of Joshua is about God speaking to his people about being human beings, not human doings. God, chapter 5, is about what God wants the Israelites to be, not what God wants the Israelites to do. How many want to know? And I'm convinced that this message will speak to every one of us, because I think there's a whole lot of human doings in this room. People who grab their identity from what they do, get their identity from working harder, from driving, for going for the gold, going for it all. But chapter 5, this had this grand victory. God wants to lead them in the promised land, and God stops. And I want to talk about three things God does with them. And I think there are three applications for us. When we get into a place where we're driven to succeed and go all for the gold and do all that God wants us to do, and sometimes I think God wants us to wait and pause. And so I'm going to talk about three things. Number one, the first thing I want to talk about is God had Israel's back. He led them through the promised land. He's leading them in the promised land. I mean, he split the Jordan River before that. Guys, he split the Red Sea. He caused the 10 plagues. God had Israel's back. Now, he wanted their hearts back. Let's go to verse number 2. It says, at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Philistines. I got a new tongue from Amazon, okay? I'm sorry. I'm working out the bugs here, okay? And so it's just not working quite right. Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gilgath, Haraloth. So they hadn't been circumcised. Circumcised again. We'll talk about what it talks about. Now, this is why he did so. This is why he said, circumcise them again. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age died in the wilderness on their way after leaving Egypt. We know, if you know the story, we've talked about this, but in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, God had Moses had sent 12 spies out to look at the land that God was gonna give them, come back and give a report, because we're gonna go and take the promised land, and 12 come back and 10 say, they're big, we look like grasshoppers in their eyes, they're giants in the land, and we can't do it. And Joshua and Caleb says, let's go, God's gonna give us a land. It's our promise, let's go. And what happens? Those 10 spies put an ill report. You ever been around a low momentum guy? You know, and they just kind of talk negative, and the room picks up the spirit in those people. And so the Israelites listened to a negative report and didn't go. Those folks had all been circumcised before they left Egypt, but now it says they died in the wilderness because the Lord says, because you wouldn't listen and go in and possess the land you have, the next 40 years, every one of you will die. You won't see the land. Your children will see the land. It goes on and says this. All the people that came out, it says when Abraham, All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness during the journey from Egypt had not. Which means there's a whole generation of folks now under Joshua's leadership who'd not been circumcised. They just won a big military battle, and guess what? God says, you know, time out. I know we have momentum in the game right now. I know the defense is on their heels, and the offense has got some momentum, but time out. Now's the time to be circumcised. You might say, why is that important? God had their back. He wanted their hearts back. So here's God's people. In fact, here's a history lesson. Let's go back to Genesis and find out why circumcision was important. Back in Genesis, when Abraham, chapter 17, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. In other words, you'll be blessing. Other versions say, or other times in the scriptures, it says your descendants will be as numerous as the sand of the sky. He's 99 years old. His wife is like just as old as him. And she's beyond childbearing. And God promised, you're going to have incredible, you know, you're going to be fruitful and multiply. And he's like, I'm 99. And this is, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant. Say everlasting. Abraham was the father of the Israelite nation, and he says, I'm going to make an everlasting covenant with you, Abraham, between me and you and your descendants after you for generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. In other words, I will be your God, they will be my people, and your descendants after you, I will be their God and they will be my people. There was a covenant. And then it goes on, it says, the whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. In other words, I have a covenant relationship with you, and because of that covenant, because of that agreement, I will give you the promised land. Now it's years later, and they're finally on the precipice, on the shore, the western shore of the Jordan River for the promised land, and it's fulfilling the covenant promise God had made with Abraham. But what was the covenant? The sign of the covenant, this is the covenant with you and your descendants after you. The covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. Circumcision was a covenant. And here's the thing about a covenant. This covenant was something only you would know about. No one else would know about it because it's hidden. It's covered up. But it served as a sign. You're marked. You're marked for God. That God would be your God, and you would be God's man or God's woman. You would be. And the covenant blessing happened through circumcision. But what happened? A whole generation of Israelites came out of Egypt circumcised, but in their disappointment and in their frustration or in their shame of not committing to go into the promised land, they quit circumcising their children. In other words, they themselves at one time had a covenant relationship, but they didn't pass that faith and covenant on to their children. God had their back, but now God wanted their hearts back, because here's, friends, circumcision was a symbol of a heartfelt relationship that God was your God and you would be his person. In fact, I love how Paul says it in the Message translation. Paul says that circumcision is the surgical ritual that marks you as a Jew. It is great if you live in accordance with God's law, but if you don't, it's worse than not being circumcised. There's an argument in the book of Romans, because there's the Jews and there's the non-Jews, and you know, Jews thought they had a special relationship with God because they were circumcised, and Paul's going, time out. You think you've had a surgical procedure that makes you better than someone else? You don't even live what you say that covenant relationship's gonna make you different for. Does that make sense? It goes on, but if you don't, it's worse than not being circumcised. The reverse is also true. The uncircumcised who keep God's ways are as good as the circumcised, in fact, better. In other words, he levels a playing ground and he goes, it's not about having circumcision because you want to follow all the rules. There's something bigger than that. It goes beyond that. And I love what he says in the next verse. Better to keep God's law uncircumcised than break it circumcised. Don't you see? It's not the cut of a knife that makes you a Jew. You become a Jew by who you are. It's the circumcision of the heart he's talking about. It's a heart issue. Friends, we all want God to have our back, don't we? We get into a hard time. What do we, oh God, help me. And God goes, I've got your back, but I really want your heart. You know what God wants from us, friends? Our heart. In the Old Testament, circumcision, what was a flint knife on the flesh that marked you on the inside. Now, on the new, aren't you glad we live under a new covenant, not the old covenant? The old covenant was outward circumcision. The new covenant is God wants to circumcise our heart. He wants to peel away our sin. He wants to make us completely new again. My question is this: does God have your heart? He has your back. He will never leave you or forsake you. God sticks closer than a brother. Cast all your cares on him. He cares for you. Draw close to him and he'll draw close to what? You. God has your back. Have you given him your heart? So here they are on the promised land. They're about ready to go and possess and they're probably ready to go fight. And God says, now's the, no, time out. Now's the time to be circumcised. And they're probably thinking, no, we heard stories about our great uncle Jacob. And Jacob was upset that his daughter Dinah got raped. And so Dinah's brothers went out, Levi and a couple other ones, and they made all those in Shechem be circumcised so they could marry Dinah. And after 3 days, they were still in pain. He went out and killed all the men in Shechem. Why would we be circumcised right now in view of Jericho? Could you imagine a million men being circumcised at one place? Sitting ducks for Jericho? But how many want to know God doesn't fight battles the way man fights battles? So we all think, well, there's a way to fight the battle. And God goes, you know, so time out. I got your back. I want your heart. You give God your heart and watch how the battle changes. You let God take away and peel away the sin and peel away the shame. And God will do incredible things. The Joshua chapter 5 is all about the call to be first before you do. And we as Christ followers, sometimes we want to do, because we get our identity from what we do rather than who we are in right relationship with Jesus, because Jesus asked us to be in right relationship with him. So number one, he says God wants our heart. Number two, God doesn't stop with our hearts. He wants us to experience our healing. I want to read this next verse. I love this verse, okay? Again, they've all been circumcised, the whole generation of Jews. They're sitting within a scoping, I'm sure in Jericho, they got scopes and glasses in their glass and they realize, what's going on? They're all sitting down over there, laying down. What's going on? And all I know is God knew what he was doing, but he didn't just want their hearts. He wanted them to be healed. In fact, it goes on. It says, after all the males had been circumcised, they rested, say rested, in the camp until they're healed. I obviously we know there's physical pain with these folks. They're being circumcised. But I think the application for us is when God peels away our sin and peels away our shame and peels away our past, he wants to not just have our hearts, he wants to heal us so we can be whole. Christ came to give us life and life what? More abundantly. He wanted us to experience all he had for us. And I love the very next verse. He says, so they're there. He wanted them to rest as they were healed. But the very next verse I think is profound. And I think it's a prophetic picture of what God wants to do in our lives, just like he wanted to do in Israel's life. Now, it goes on. It says, then the Lord said to Joshua, today I've rolled away the shame of your slavery in Egypt. He rolled the shame away. Now, what's the shame? You have to understand, these people who were circumcised, their parents were alive when the first Passover was celebrated, and they sacrificed a lamb, and the blood of that lamb was put on the doorpost of the house. So when the death angel came by to kill every firstborn, if the blood of the lamb was upon the doorpost, it passed over that home. It only killed the firstborn of the Egyptians. It killed all their animals and all the sons. They were there for all of the time. But why were they there? They cried out for deliverance. And God sent them Moses. And then they were there when the Red Sea split and they saw the Egyptian army drowned in the water. But the shame of 40 years, knowing that their kids would not experience all that God had for them until they died. You think they lived with a lot of pride? For 40 years, they marched around wishing they'd never left Egypt or wishing they probably weren't disobedient. And now they're raising kids, and they're raising kids that haven't been circumcised. So they know that they're not living under the covenant relationship. And now they die, and now their kids are now on this other side. And God says, I want them to be circumcised, and then I want to heal them, but I want to roll their shame away. Now, how many want to know? Guilt. In fact, I want to watch this. There's a difference between guilt and shame. Anyone ever been guilty? Okay, I'm the only one with my hand raised. I guess y'all are saints. I go to a church full of guilty people. I don't know what church you're a part of. Okay, there's a difference between guilt and shame. Guilt believes I did something bad. Yeah, you ever been guilty? So you believe you did something bad. I remember one time, you know, there's things I did bad and I got in trouble for that. But you know what shame is? Shame believes I am bad. Guilt, I did bad and God can forgive me. Shame is this emotion that paralyzes, cripples you, and you're full of shame. And shame usually manifests itself in a couple different ways. But oftentimes what shame does is shame makes you vulnerable to perfectionism. So you live your life to try to be perfect so people don't really see who you think you really are. Because you feel bad. And if I'm not perfect, people will see that I'm bad. So you live in this rat race of perfectionism. It's shame. Or the second thing that shame does is shame. Shame is, typically you can see if someone has a problem with shame because they're super hypercritical. Critical of themselves and then critical of the people around them. So if someone's real critical, typically, it's because, not because they did bad, it's because they feel like they are bad. And the third thing shame does is shame. Shame uses this self-defeating thoughts where we shield ourselves from our disappointments. And so we kind of, I really don't deserve this anyway, so why should I even try for the promotion? Because I'm not good enough anyway, and so much better. So you don't even apply for a promotion because you have these self-defeating thoughts, and so you live as a victim of your own thoughts and feelings, and really, you can't forgive yourself. That's shame. And there's a statement I want to read. We feel guilty for what we did. We feel ashamed of who we are. There are probably some people listening today, whether you're in the audience right here, you're listening online, or you're listening to one of our broadcasts, that are full of shame. You're ashamed of who you are. Maybe ashamed of your financial practices and you found yourself in bankruptcy, or maybe you find yourself have walked through a divorce and you're ashamed of that, because in the church sometimes you're like, oh, that's the unpardonable sin, and you feel shame. Or maybe you're here and there's shame because you know of a sexual addiction that no one else knows about, but you know about it, and so you feel like you're less than. Or maybe you're here and there's you have a problem with sobriety and you're ashamed of the fact you used to have the drug, or you used to have the alcohol, but now the alcohol or drug has you. Well, I'm just always going to be this way. I've tried to quit and it doesn't work. There's shame. You know what I love about the Bible is in Genesis chapter 2. In fact, I'll read it for you. In Genesis chapter 2, verse number 24, it says, "Now, although Adam and his wife were both naked, neither of them felt any shame." And it wasn't just because they're naked. It was because prior to the fall of man, there was no shame. Now, they also might have been young with ripped and eight six packs like me and all that. No. But they felt no shame. But here's a thought for you. I want to read this verse in Hebrews. "For the joy set before Jesus, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Friends, you know what Jesus did on the cross? He took shame and he scorned it. He took shame. And here at Gilgal, God had split the Jordan River. They crossed through and he has them circumcised because he wants their heart. But then he wants to heal and roll the shame away. And friends, the cross is the greatest picture of Gilgal in the New Testament, where God wants to roll your shame away. It's a statement I want you to fill in the blank for, and you have to do it. I'm not a failure because in Christ, I'm forgiven. I'm not an addict because in Christ, I'm set free. I am not. Put what you're ashamed of, or put who you think you are right there, and realize you are not what you feel you are. You are what the Son of God says you are. By his stripes, you're healed. At Gilgal, he said, "Stay here till you're healed. And at this place, I'm going to roll the shame away." We live in a culture with shame on you. No, God says, "Shame off of you. You're not that financial ruin you think you are. You're not the addict that everyone thinks you are. You're not the one that'll never get past this like you think you can. You are a son and daughter of the Most High God." And God said, "I don't want your back. I just want your heart. I want you to experience the healing that only God can bring." It's what this book of Joshua, you want to possess all God wants and has for you? The book of Joshua is God taking his people into a land of promise for them. But on the way to the promise, he says, "I don't want you just to do a bunch of stuff and have this land that's out there. I want you to be whole." He came to give you life, and life more abundantly. The devil came to rob, kill, and destroy. But that's not what Jesus came. He came to give you life and wholeness. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is a life that money can't buy, that legalism can't buy, that doing all the right things, religious laws can't buy. It's hope. It's Jesus. The third thing I think that Joshua chapter 5 teaches us is God wants our hearts and our healing so we don't pass over the Passover. Now, the Israelites, the day before they left Egypt, they celebrated the Passover. And the Passover was when they would sacrifice that lamb, and the blood of the lamb would be put on the doorpost of their home, so the death angel passed over them. It was a celebration of the deliverance that God had for God's people. It's the Old Testament picture of the cross. The problem is the Israelites, in fact, let's read this. It says this in Joshua chapter 5, verse 10, "On the evening of the 14th day of the month," the 15th day of the month, 40 years earlier, they celebrated the Passover for the first time. And we know this, they hadn't celebrated for 40 years. You know why we know that? Because you can't celebrate the Passover uncircumcised, and they hadn't circumcised a single boy since they left Egypt. So he crosses them through the Jordan River. They get to Gilgal, and he goes, "I don't want you just to, you've not experienced the Passover yet. Your parents did, but they turned their back on all that meant, and they died in the wilderness. But before you go any further, the reason I want you to circumcise yourself and be healed is I don't want you to pass over the Passover." On the evening of the 14th day of the month, they camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, and the Israelites celebrated the Passover. They celebrated and they went back to who brought them their deliverance in the first time, Jesus. Passover, see, circumcision is a picture of salvation, where our hearts are healed. Passover is a picture of water baptism. It's an outward public for the whole world to see. That's why water baptism is so important. That's why when we celebrate Holy Communion, they're all outward symbols of an inward reality. I have a wedding ring right here. This wedding ring tells the state that I'm married and the world that I'm married, but the reality is I'm married to my wife in my heart, whether I have this ring on my finger or not. Now, I put the ring on the finger because I want the whole world to know I'm taken. Not that it matters. I don't have that many people thinking like, hey. Passover. When's the last time you paused and said, God, I want to make sure my heart's right with you. Would you circumcise my heart? I'm not talking about the surgical procedure tonight. I'm talking about God circumcising your heart. And then God healing you. If you're here and maybe there's shame-based thinking, you don't think you deserve all that God has for you, and other people might experience that, the grace and the healing, all that God has, but not me. I'm a failure, I'm a loser. You keep putting your chin on your chest and you just don't think you're made for anything greatness. And I'm telling you right now, if you're made in the image of the Almighty God, you're made for greatness. In fact, the Bible says you'll do greater things than he himself did, Jesus. Here's some axioms as we close today. Number one, crossover axiom. It's the call to be is more important than the call to do. The call to be. David said one time, be still and know in Psalms. Be still and know that I am God. Sometimes you just got to be. Well, what do I do? What am I supposed to do? And God goes, could you just be for a moment? Could you just be my son or my daughter and enjoy the presence? You ever had your kids climb on your lap? And my adult kids don't do that very often. Never, actually. But when they're younger, like, sit on my lap, Dad. I'm thinking like, what? And I'm thinking like, you don't understand. If you just did with the dishes this week when mom said to do the dishes, I'd probably more apt to do give you something more because I'm more concerned with you being who the son and daughter God's called you or I, mom and dad want you to be than you doing a bunch of stuff. God, I want you to be, not do. Now some of y'all, you've been sitting in church too long being bumps on the log. And at True North Church, we say it all the time. True North Church is a church full of contributors, not consumers. So when I say be, I mean like make sure you're healed and God gets you whole. We have care groups starting. We have life groups starting. Get plugged into something where you can become whole and become all that God's called you to become. Then don't sit in the pew too long because you get pewy. Start serving. Number two, God is more concerned with the real estate of your hearts than anything else. Here they are to go possess the promised land and all the real estate God had for them and all that God had. And God's more concerned about what? Their hearts than anything else. Number three, let's be a church where we roll shame off people. Now, not, I should say, that's my typo, not put shame on people. Oh, shame on you for thinking that. Shame on you for doing that. Let's not be people that put shame on people. Let's say, you know something? I think as a son and daughter of God, there might be a better way of living your life than that. Let's not shame on people. Let's let God shame off people. Let's let him roll the shame away. Anyone know that this needs to be a place, no matter what you look like, smell like, what happened last week, this is a place where there's no shame because we're all sinners saved by the Almighty God. We're blood-bought, Christ-centered, God-governed, heaven had a demon delivered, God-governed. We're people that don't put shame on people. We want God to take shame off of people at True North Church. And thirdly, let's not forget the greatest miracle of all, the cross. The Passover, the deliverance, the blood of the Lamb upon the doorpost of our heart that forgives us, that sets us free, that delivers us. Maybe you're here today and you don't know the power of that cross. We always say at True North, it's as easy as A, B, C. A, admit you've sinned. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. B, believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. And C, confess Jesus as the Lord of your life. A, admit, B, believe, and C, confess. When you do that, Jesus Christ died on the cross so that whosoever believes in him, applies the blood of the Lamb upon the doorpost of their life. Whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. If you leave here today, you forget who I am, you haven't lost a whole lot. But if you leave here today and forget who Jesus Christ is, you've lost everything. If you're here, you've never made a commitment to make Jesus the Lord of your life. God wants to circumcise your hearts today. He wants to forgive you. He wants to take shame away from you. And he wants you to experience the healing so you don't pass over the Passover, which says, I want to deliver you and set you free. If you've never prayed that prayer to say, Lord, I want to make you the Lord of my life, I want to pray with you. Would you bow your heads across this room? If you're watching online or on CBS right now, wherever you're at watching, correctional facility, just pray this prayer with me silently as I pray it out loud. Dear Jesus, today, I admit I've sinned. And I want my personal Gilgal today. Circumcise my heart. I want my life to be different. I don't just want you to have my back. Tonight I want to give you my heart. And I believe you died on the cross to forgive me. Please forgive me today. I confess you as the Lord of my life, which means I choose to make you my life leader. In Jesus' name, amen.